As they make their way downstairs, would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to spend some time in verse number 37 and the verses that follow. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about the promises of God. That wasn't the main topic of the lesson, but I asked the students what are some of the promises that Christ has made that we trust in. And one of our young girls said that he will return. And that is a wonderful, blessed promise that we have, that the Lord will return. We just talked about it. This coming Friday, Kelly and I are heading to Hawaii to be with my sister, whose husband went home to be with the Lord a couple of weeks ago. And the service that we'll have for him, the main text will be from John chapter 14, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he tells them not to let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, you know that I will come again. And if I come again, I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And that is the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who know Christ as our Savior, is that one day we will be in the presence of the Lord. We will live in his realm. And we will live according to creation order, which fits with the very essence of who God is. I mean, the whole emphasis when we find the closing chapters in the book of Revelation is that God will dwell among men. And the only way that can take place is that man must be righteous before him. And the only way that we find that man can be righteous before him is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you and for me. That is our blessed hope. Christ is in us, our hope in glory, our standing before God. So we long for that day. We look forward to that day. I never thought I would say it, but it is true. The older I get, the more I long for the Lord's return. And he hasn't returned yet. So his promise is even closer than it was yesterday, but he will return soon. But in the meantime, this is where we are left to live. And we are left to live in this world for a purpose. We are to be a light in this dark world. We are to be as salt in this present world, so that Christ may be magnified. Our lives, really, as believers, are to be testimonies of the grace of our God, testimonies of God's salvation, testimonies of what Christ has done for us. And he's done for us and in us. And he continues that work in each of our lives. So when we come to Luke chapter 6, we find a teaching that Jesus gives. We often, and I made a statement a couple of weeks ago regarding the difference between this text and the one in Matthew. The one in Matthew, it speaks of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is actually on a mount. Here he's in a plain. He's on the plains. So we call it the Sermon on the Plains. Same context. Generally, it's not as detailed as the one in Matthew. But here, the whole crux of what Jesus is teaching here, and it backs up even before he begins with blessed are you who are poor because you will be, or the poor and those of you who are hungry because you will be filled. Even prior to that, he is speaking about new life that we have in Christ. That one day he will bring a kingdom where we will live in his presence, and it'll be completely different from what we know today. If you will, it's paradoxical to how we would think in our present world, and how this world system thinks. One day we will live in perfect righteousness. We will live in perfect love. We will actually love one another with the same type of love that Christ has for you and for me. We will actually enjoy all of our work, and we do work. Work is not part of the curse. We will enjoy the things that we are called to do. So when we come to what Jesus is teaching, I believe that Jesus is teaching that this kingdom that is to come is already begun in our own hearts because we have a king, and he rules and governs our life. And the idea, and I think the idea here is that what Paul said, that our citizenship is in heaven. We live here in this world, but we are aliens. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners in this present world. Therefore, our marching orders does not come from the course of this world. Our marching orders come from our citizenship, from our king himself. He is the one that not only instructs us and directs us in life, but he is the one that empowers us and enables us in life. And the things that he teaches in this sermon on the plains is paradoxical to the way we generally think in this world system. And it's opposite of how we would normally respond to the things in this world. We talked about that last week, where the instruction is to love your enemies. And he moves on from there. It would have been fine if he had just stopped there, but he actually explained what it looked like to love your enemies, to pray for those who curse you, to bless those who curse you, to honor and to give towards those who hate you and despise you, to love them. And he gives the example. If one comes and slaps you on the cheek, you're to turn the other cheek. And you're familiar with all those things. If he takes your coat, don't be hesitant to give him your shirt as well. If he takes from you, don't try to withhold more and don't expect anything in return. And it's such a contrary way of thinking that it is foreign to us. I was, again, talking to our Sunday school class, and I asked them, and we talked about this very, very briefly, and talked about, so if your brothers or your little brother slaps you on across the cheek, what is your first response? Unanimously, their response was, we're going to hit him back. Or you have to chase them down and tackle them and hit them again and again and again. But that's our natural response. And that's the whole idea here, is we're not called to live according to the course that this world, how this course of the world thinks, or even how our natural impulses are. It, quite literally, we are to think differently entirely. And so the text that we are upon, where we come to this morning, I believe, is a continuation of that thought of mercy towards those who are unthankful and who are evil. Read with me the passage beginning in verse number 37, please, in Luke chapter 6. Jesus says, judge not. In fact, let's do this. Let's back up a few verses, because I do think that the flow of thought continues from the previous passage. Your Bible probably has a division between verse number 36 and verse number 37. But back up just a few verses, and let's begin reading in verse number 35. Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. And here's where I believe the connection is. For he, that is God, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Now, our passage this morning in verse 37, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. I want to state it first, my proposition and what I believe is the primary thrust in this portion, that Jesus is teaching us to see this world through a particular grid. We've talked often about having a Christ-colored grid or lens on our glasses. This would be the same idea, but it's seeing the world and seeing yourself through the lens of God's mercy, I believe, provides the liberty to be merciful to your enemies. So your perspective is changing because you are changed, because you are different, and you begin to see this world through different lenses. It is a world that is through the grid. It is a lens through the grid of God's mercy toward you. Jesus is teaching to his disciples that being united with Christ, the believer is not of this world. Again, we've talked about that just a minute ago. This is not our home. This is where God has us for the time being, but it is for his sake that we live here for his glory as we continue to proclaim the gospel of Christ. The saints of God, therefore, cannot live according to the course of this world. And so when Jesus says, judge not or condemn not, I want to call your attention back to John chapter 3, right? The very familiar verse that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But verse number 17 explains that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Christ did not come to bring condemnation to the world. Now, many don't understand that and don't believe that, but Christ did not come to condemn the world. Why? Why not? Because according to the verses that we follow, the world is already under condemnation. The world is under condemnation, and he came to deliver those who are condemned from the wrath of God. So when he tells us that is the whole idea, or that we are to live, we are not to be living in a sense of being a judge and a condemner, but we are to understand the world's condition as it really is. Now, I want us to notice at least two reasons why a Christian is not to judge and to condemn. Okay, and it's found in beginning in verse number 35 and 36. First of all, A Christian is not to be a judge or one who condemns within his heart, is because the Christian himself is the recipient of God's mercy. That is, the Most High, verse 35 says, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Well, that describes God. God, the Most High, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, but that also describes you and me. If God was not kind to the ungrateful and the evil, then you would not be saved. You are saved because of his mercy. So you are to extend mercy because, first of all, you are a recipient of mercy yourself. And I think when the more we grasp that truth, that I am what I am by God's mercy, that I am saved by grace through faith alone, not of any merit on my part. If I have received from God that which I did not receive, if I am one who did not receive what I justly deserve, then who am I to look at others who are in the same condition that I was? That perhaps that enemy of mine, perhaps that vile friend or person that we will look down our nose upon, perhaps they too one day would know God's mercy. Because if God can save me, he can save anybody. And so we are to extend mercy because we are ourselves recipients of God's mercy. But there's a second reason. In verse number 36, he says that God, the God of mercy, is your Father. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Again, that describes God. He is merciful. But it also describes you. He is your Father. That is, you have been born of God. You have been changed. You are a new creation. No longer are you governed and ruled by your own passions and by your own lust and your own desires. You have been changed. Therefore, you, out of the treasures of your heart, are to extend mercies toward others. Now, I want to make a quick note here that Jesus is not instructing his disciples to live indiscriminately without discernment of the world around them. In other words, I came to know Christ as my Savior as an independent Baptist. And I went to an independent Baptist school. I went and worked in an independent Baptist church for 14 years in Houston. I pastor an independent Baptist church, and we have a bad reputation of being judgmental. And ashamedly, often that reputation is proven to be true. I've also discovered it's not only Baptist. People in general, but I happen to be in the circles of Baptist. But Jesus is not speaking here of being indiscriminate in what we see. He explains, in fact, in verse number 45, that a good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person of the treasure of his produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, man speaks. So in essence, essentially he is saying, we do know that there's a difference. To a certain degree, observing the fruit of someone's behavior gives us a glimpse of the treasure of their heart, whether good or evil. So in that way, we discern and we judge a person's spiritual state. This is not a sin in and of itself. That's not what Jesus is saying. And again, Jesus is not speaking, he's speaking to individuals. He's not speaking to the role of the state, the government, the ruling authorities have been given the not only the authority, but given the responsibility to exercise righteousness and to judge those who do evil upon society. So he's not speaking about the government. He tells us, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13 that governing authorities do not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. So we then have to ask the question, what does it mean to judge not and to condemn not? And I think the Apostle Paul's instruction in Romans chapter 12 is helpful and helps to shed a little bit of light upon this. It's the same, it sounds almost the same as what we're reading here, but he explains it in a different way. So if you would, keep your finger here in Luke chapter 6 and then turn back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And let's begin reading in verse number 14. Romans 12, 14. These first few verses sounds exactly what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. Verse 14, he says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." It's almost as though there's only one author to the Bible. "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another." "Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." And here's the verse that I think kind of gives a little bit of clarity of what it means to judge not and condemn not. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So here's the idea there of this judgment that we are to refrain from. Judging and condemning, meaning that we are, it entails a determination of a person's guilt and the determined sentencing that they deserve. That phrase that you hear often, maybe I would trust not coming out of your own mouth, but that phrase, "go to a certain place," is that idea that is there. You are guilty of offending me, therefore, here is your condemnation. Go there. And these are heart issues, whether they come out of our mouths or not. So the restriction there is that you are not the avenger. You are not God. Then if you notice in that passage back in Luke, where he speaks about forgiveness and of giving, they are paired together in that they entail the heart work of releasing the offender of his offense against you. If you do not hold that against him, and in turn, you give yourself toward reconciliation. And that really is the whole idea that we have there, is that you take that offense and in love, you return forgiveness and you move toward reconciliation. This is how people such as Stephen in Acts chapter 7, while rocks are being thrown at him to put him to death, cries out to the Lord and says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Stephen refused to be the avenger or to be the judge of those who were stoning him to death. He allowed the Lord to take care of that. The same, Peter says, the same of the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was abused, he did not retaliate back to them, but he committed everything to the one who judges justly. Now, again, in that passage that you are not to judge this reward, you will not be judged. All of those things that it speaks about there, look in verse number 37, judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. And I love the description or the extent of what would be given back to you. Give, and it's not just money. Every time I've heard this verse, again, in Baptist circles, it was talking about give of your offering, and God will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall be poured into your lap. I think you ought to give, but not in order to get. Give because it's right and because the Lord has allowed you to do so. But the description here, this is what's going to be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, and what a description. Here's a good measure, but it's not enough. Let's press it down. Shaken together, and then running over will be poured in your lap. Why? Because with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Isn't that kind of a neat thing? Here's the shovel. Okay, now give me that shovel. Let me give it back to you, that which is good. And it will be running over, pressed down, shaken together. There's the blessing there. But I want us to understand that this forgiveness, this returns of what you are doing, that is not necessarily salvific. He's not talking about earning your salvation, earning your forgiveness. We do not escape God's judgment or his condemnation and forgiveness by not being judgmental. That's not how we gain his forgiveness. I will forgive him, so God's going to forgive me. We are saved by grace through faith, not by our own works. However, if we read this in the context in which Jesus was speaking, loving your enemy, refraining from judgment and condemnation, forgiving, and giving yourself for reconciliation reveals your own heart. It reveals what God has done and what God is doing in you. It's a revelation of what God has already done in you. And I think Jesus explains this in chapter 7. We'll get to there in just a few weeks, but he explains that the person who is forgiven much loves much, and the person who is forgiven little loves little. So again, I think the proposition there that learning by God's grace to see the world and to see ourselves through the lens of God's mercy frees us up to be merciful to our enemies and to those around us. Look in your Bibles to verse number 39, and Jesus gives instruction of who they should follow. And here he's making a contrast. He told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. For those who are of this world, they are the blind leading the blind. And perhaps Jesus was directing his words toward the Pharisees, because they're mentioned often in the verses preceding this sermon, in that their religiosity and their self-righteousness blinded them to who Jesus really was, because they were too busy judging and condemning his misbehavior and his seemingly being misaligned with the law. Did that just make sense? It did in my head. Did it make sense coming out of my mouth? Everything that Jesus did, they watched with eagle eyes, waiting to trip him up. And so when he healed on the Sabbath, they judged and condemned him for breaking that law of the Sabbath. When he said, "Son or man, your sins are forgiven you," they judged and condemned him already. That was a pattern of life. That was how they saw the world, and that's how they lived their lives. And there were many disciples of the Pharisees who followed along after them, trying to learn how to be righteous, but they were only learning to be self-righteous. So perhaps he was referring to them. We as the church today, often, if we are not careful, if we are not aware, if we do not keep check upon our own hearts, we allow our discipleship to be given by what we read online or the podcast we listen to daily. We allow the newspapers or the news to dictate how we think and how we view the world around us. Jesus is saying that's the blind leading the blind. Stop following after the world system. We don't have to think like the world thinks. We have God who directs our steps. So the new life in Christ is realized in the life of his disciples when they follow him. And they will be fully trained to be like him. One day we will be just like him when we see him as he is. Finally, look at verse number 41. He gives the illustration. Again, we're discussing the idea of seeing the world through and seeing yourself through the lens of God's mercy so that we can have the freedom to love and to be merciful to others. Verse 41, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? And this whole thing is so audacious. When you read, you think, oh, that is pretty funny. But that's the truth, isn't it? I mean, that's often our own hearts. Even as believers, sometimes we find ourselves in that same boat. We want to correct everybody else. And I don't know if your mind, I'm a visual learner, I think, because I always see pictures in my mind and I can see this log sticking out of my eye, trying to pick the speck out of Kelly's eye, and I can't reach it. And my mind goes, I won't have to explain those things, but you understand that this whole, it's just ridiculous. And yet, that's the human heart. That is how we all, Adam and Eve, chapter 3, first thing they did. Who told you you were naked, Adam? The woman that you created. Look at her. Look at the speck in her eye and the log in his. That whole idea there is human nature. Jesus is saying, you are born of God. So stop it. He's not hiding the realities of his command. Here he provides an illustration that not only demonstrates what it means not to judge, not to condemn, but it exposes the reality that is true in all of us. We are ridiculously blind to our own faults. Therefore, we follow after Christ. And then he sets the principle in verse number 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. And here's the principle. Your behavior reflects the treasure of your heart. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would encourage you, by God's grace and by God's Spirit, ask the Lord to search your heart and to know his ways, to know your ways. Look at your behavior. What does it reflect? If your behavior and your conduct and your view towards those who do not agree with you, if your attitude and your heart towards those who hate you does not reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, may I encourage you to look to Jesus, to follow after him as his disciple. our political season normally ends somewhere in the middle of November, but it seems that we are in a political season right now, and it seems going to be continuing on for quite a while. May I encourage you in that area that you examine your heart and your attitude and your heart towards those who do not think the way you do politically? That you are gracious, you are merciful. And rather than judging and condemning them, perhaps you might pray for them and pray that God's mercy would be extended to them as well. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that God is merciful and that God is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. And whether you know it or not, you need God's mercy. Now for definition's sake, we differentiate between God's grace and God's mercy. And this is, I know it is just a matter of semantics and how you want to define it, but often when we talk about God's grace is Him giving to you what you do not deserve. You are saved by grace through faith. If you are not saved today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, God extends to you His grace and His mercy. You don't deserve it. And He offers it to you as a gift. I'd say free gift, but that's redundant. It is a gift you receive by faith, simply believing. Mercy, on the other hand, is God not giving you what you truly deserve. And according to the Bible, I'm not talking as a man, I'm talking about what the Bible says. According to the Bible, you are deserving of eternal wrath in hell. But God has extended His mercy toward you in not giving you what you truly deserve. And He's provided a means by which you can be saved. And I would invite you right now to turn your heart toward Him, confess your sins before Him, and trust Him as your Savior. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Father, we are already under judgment. Without Christ, we are born in sin. We are born under your wrath and condemnation. And yet, because you are rich in mercy and the love wherewith you have loved us, you sent your Son to be our substitute, to pay for our sins, and to fulfill the righteousness that is required on our part. You have provided salvation that is by grace through faith. And for this we thank you. Help us, Lord, to fully grasp and to continue to grow in understanding that we truly are not of this world. And while we can enjoy the world you've given to us because it is a part of your creation, our marching orders come from you and not from this world and not from the prince of the power of the air, but it comes from you. And that calls for some radical, radical discipleship. It requires, dear Lord, that we live by grace through faith. We live as crucified ones who no longer live, but the life that we live by the faith in the one who gave himself for us. Help us to live Christ's life every day. Those who are without Christ today, Lord, be merciful in the same way that you have been merciful to me. Draw them to your Son. Open their eyes to their need for a Savior. And today, Lord, I pray that you'd save. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with me and we'll close in song together?